I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Old Testament book of Psalms, and specifically the 78th Psalm. Well, that's a blessing to see all those folks baptized this morning.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for His working in hearts, and thank the Lord for folks listening when the Lord is working in their heart. Psalm 78, please. This is a great psalm that goes back and remembers how God worked in the past and how God worked in the hearts of His people to bring them into the land those miracles that God performed. And I want to pull just one little section. One little part of this. Of course, he deals with the law and with Jacob and the past history. And then I want to begin reading in verse 12, and I want to read down to verse 15. And let me read the text, and then I will show you what I'm going to pull out of this text and develop the message around. But notice, please, in verse 12, the psalmist here says, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of our fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths." Now, there are many, many things that are in this psalm. I could read to you the whole psalm, but for the sake of time, I won't do that. It's 72 verses long. But I did want to read to you the verses that that tell us about what the Lord did and how this impacted the psalmist. And he tells us in verse 12 that the Lord did some marvelous things while the children of Israel were in Egypt. And he goes on to tell how that when he brought them out in verse 13, God divided the Red Sea. And, of course, we all know that account in Scripture. Then he talks about how the waters were made a heap on either side, and how the children of Israel walked across into the wilderness from Egypt on the dry ground. In verse 14, he talks about how, and I want you to think about it, what a miracle this was, how that God led them by day as a pillar of fire, and then by night, as a cloud, then at night as a pillar of fire. Just absolutely amazing. God's presence always there. And they moved when the cloud moved. They stayed put when the cloud stayed put. And that's how they knew that God was in it, and how they knew that God was leading them was when the cloud or the pillar of fire moved. When it moved, they followed it. Then in verse 15, he makes reference to a story that is really amazing when you think about it. It absolutely amazed the psalmist. He just couldn't get over it. He was astounded by it. And that's the story of where there were 3 million plus people in the wilderness. And when I say wilderness, that's exactly what it is. It's just wilderness. There is nothing there. It is sand and rocks and mountains. That's it. Snakes and lizards. That's it. There's nothing else there. It's just a desolate place. And in this wilderness, the children of Israel got thirsty, as naturally they would. People require water to quench our thirst. And in verse 15, the psalmist tells us that God clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Now, I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to take from that last phrase, "and gave them drink out of the great depths." And I want to speak to you this morning a message I have entitled, Drinking from the Depths. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Our Father, we come to you this morning so very grateful for all that you've done for us. Lord, we especially want to thank you this morning for giving us a Bible. And Lord, we can preach from the Word of God, and there is authority to the message. We're not just here, Lord, this morning to hear what my opinions are. Lord, we're here to find out what thus saith the Lord. And so, Lord, we have a wonderful truth here in this verse. And you provided for the thirst of the people from a rock, and you gave them drink as out of the great depths. And Lord, from that phrase, I pray that you will bless the message that I'm about to preach. And Lord, help us to understand what you've done for us. Give us a better perspective on your vastness and your greatness, and Lord, how you've provided for our every need. And Lord, may we leave here this morning encouraged as we realize just how wonderful the God we serve really is. Father, speak to hearts this morning. Encourage our hearts this morning. Lord, many of our people are dealing with some very serious matters, and encourage us in the faith. And Lord, may we leave here excited about living for Christ and what you're going to do through us in the midst of our storms. So Lord, bless us now, we pray. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. The psalmist here is basically reviewing the providential hand of God that sustained and provided and protected the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt and crossed over on the dry ground through the Red Sea and then came into the desert of the wilderness. The provision of God for the Hebrew wanderers impressed him mightily. When the psalmist thought about how the hand of God was at work and all that God did for the children of Israel, it just amazed him. He just could not get over some of the mighty and wonderful things that God did. And so as he thought of all that God did for them, he delighted to be able to write about it. There is a sense, I believe, in which the poet is really the best historian. I think the poet is a better historian because of his gift of a trained imagination. And as he looks at the facts of a subject, he sees more than just the facts of a subject. He is able to look into the heart. He is able to look into to the heart of those involved, and he can understand the character of the people who are making the history. So he not only sees the facts as they happen, but he is able to bring us truths that go beyond the facts and enable us to see what we would not see if all we had were the facts. And such is the case, I think, especially here in this passage of Scripture, as the psalmist is telling us of the exodus of God's people from Egypt and all their experiences in the wilderness and all that God did throughout that entire time. For him, the miracles that happened along the way were not just isolated and solitary events that just happened. No, they were the discoveries of that power which is everywhere present and everywhere upholding. The miracles that happened could not have happened at all were it not for the moving and the working and the action of Israel's great God who led them out. So when you read this passage of Scripture, you're not just seeing the psalmist tie together all these miraculous events that happened as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness. You don't just have a bunch of facts thrown on a page, but instead you have the poet looking at the facts, but going beyond the facts and showing us that not a thing that happened, not a thing that transpired in that whole process would have ever taken place had it not been for the fact that there was a God behind the scenes making it happen. So take, for example, the text that I read for you just a moment ago. Let me just use this one incident here to prove the point. Take, for example, the water that came out of the rock and satisfied their thirst. And this is what is referenced here in this verse. This is not just some random coincidence. The psalmist is declaring that it was God Almighty who performed, who did this great miracle. It was the hand of God that brought the water out of the rock. Out of the great depths, and underground reservoirs created by God's own hand, water was provided. The psalmist just doesn't say, yeah, there was a rock there, and the water came out of the rock. No, he puts poetic verse to it and says that God gave them drink out of the great depths. So the point is that it is out of the great depths and out of the underground reservoirs created by God's own hand that the water was provided. He sees in his mind the whole picture and is able to go beyond what is just on the surface and give God the credit. I want you to think about it, folks. I want you to picture what probably was the poet thinking. What probably was the psalmist thinking when he wrote these words. I want you to think about that. I want you to see in your mind what he probably saw in his mind. I want you to see 3-point-something million people gathered around. They're thirsty. They have been wandering in that wilderness. It is hot in the daytime. It is cold in the nighttime. They are looking for water. They cannot find it anywhere. What comes to mind is the grumbling and the murmuring that would have taken place. I'm sure that Moses was stressed beyond comprehension as he is wondering how God is going to provide. And then suddenly the Lord speaks to his heart, and Moses goes over and strikes the rock, and out of the rock comes the water. I want you to see the people standing around watching as this fresh water is flowing out of a rock. Folks, are you listening to me? It came out of a rock. And I want you to think about it. Can't you see church members standing there saying, you know, this is never going to last? Huh? Can't you see that? I mean, you know, is this glass 3/4 full or is it 1/4 empty? I mean, you know, that's the thinking. And the average church member would look at it and say, well, it's 1/4 empty. We have a tendency to look at the negative instead of the positive. Can you imagine somebody standing there say, you know, this water is surely going to run out. And he sees them watching for the supply to run out. I mean, after all, folks, it was coming out of a rock. But then the psalmist, as he writes about it, he doesn't look at it that way. He sees their look of amazement when it occurs to them that the stream that is coming out of the rock is inexhaustible and it is fed by channels that they know nothing of from boundless and unfathomable reservoirs under the ground. The people needed water, and hey, folks, God gave them water. Lots of water, an inexhaustible supply. And the psalmist who looked at the scene, he did not just see it as, here's a rock, and yeah, we're thirsty, and water came out of the rock. No, he saw something beyond that. He saw the source behind it. He saw the God behind it. And so when he wrote about it, he said that God gave them drink as out of the great depths. And so, you know, the psalmist knows that that is always true. For whenever the Almighty God of heaven satisfies his creatures, he gives them drink out of the great depths. Now, folks, it's on this thought that I want to develop the message this morning, and I trust that it will be an encouragement and a blessing to your heart. Think about what the psalmist understood, that he gave them drink out of the great depths. Let's look this morning at some of the activities of God and notice that God always gives us what we need. Notice that God always gives it to us out of the great depths. There are four things that I want you to think about with me this morning. I want you to think of this great truth, first of all, this morning. Think of this in the world of nature around us. Dear friend, I want you to realize that there is not a bird, there is not an animal, there is not a tree, there is not a flower, there is not even a blade of grass or a weed anywhere, but what it is ministered to in the way on a daily basis, but what it is ministered to in the way in which our text describes. What God has created, God provides for, and he provides for abundantly, and he provides for out of the great depths. You see, folks, I love this time of year, don't you? I love the springtime. I think the spring, it just has an attitude and an atmosphere about it. I love this time of the year. The earth comes to life right before our eyes. Trees just all of a sudden burst with life. Flowers and birds are singing, and that which has appeared dead shows us that there is more life within than we could ever imagine. But think about it for just a minute. What does that little tree need in order to live? What does that little flower need in order to have life and do what a flower is supposed to do? Well, we all know that it needs a little warmth. We all know that it needs the sun to shine its rays upon it. We all know that it needs some moisture from the sky. And in a certain aspect, that is what it needs. And if you and I were to look at the tree and I were to ask you, what does that tree need? On the surface, you would say it needs sunshine and it needs moisture. But let's go a little bit deeper than that. Let's try to look at this in the way the psalmist would look at it. And if we do, then I submit to you that you cannot stop with just the surface needs. You cannot stop there. You're not going to get down to the facts of what makes the universe function if you just look at it in that light. You see, folks, at the back, behind the warmth and behind the moisture, there is another need. For warmth, you must have the sun. For moisture, you must have the sky and the ocean. But wait a minute, where did the sun come from? God made the sun. Where did the ocean and the sky come from? Well, you go to the Word of God and you will read these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light and saw that it was good. Hey, folks, try to explain all that goes into God providing for his creation, and you'll blow a fuse. I mean, try to go into all that. Try to explain all that. I mean, try to explain how sunshine hitting a stem of grass affects it. Try to explain the drop of moisture on a rose petal. Trying to say that you know why or how water can vaporize and form a cloud, and then how that cloud can condense and cause the rain to come upon dry ground, and then that seed pop out of the dry ground. I mean, folks, listen, you stop and start thinking about that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden you're going to find yourself in the same condition as did the psalmist, and you will have to conclude that it is all done out of the great depths. It's God that's done it. I mean, you can simply look at this universe and see all the amazing things that happen every day, and it must occur to you that something far greater than yourself is behind, watching and sustaining and keeping it all afloat, and you will come to the same conclusion as did the writer of Hebrews when you realize that it is God who sustains all things by the word of His power. It's all done out of the boundless deep. God is not asleep, folks. The scoffers say He is, but God is not asleep. God is providing for all our needs. Can I remind you that the Apostle Paul understood this, and he looked at life, and he looked at the suffering that the Christians were enduring. He looked at the fact that they couldn't get jobs. He looked at the fact that because of their faith in Christ, they couldn't live in the house they wanted to live in or the city they wanted to live in. And so here they are running and fleeing like Bedouins across the land. And what did Paul say to them? He said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Folks, you listen to me. There is not a rose that blossoms. There is not a flower that blooms, nor even a weed that grows by the side of the road that ever unfolds its leaf without saying, "God gives me drink out of the great depths." And folks, if God loves nature, if God loves the little sparrow and He watches and knows when that sparrow falls, if God knows how many hairs are on your head, then you can be assured God cares about you. He loves you, and the promise is He will supply your need out of the great depths. You say, "I don't know how God's going to do this." He's going to do it out of the great depths. "I don't know how God's going to meet my need." God will provide out of the great depths. In other words, there is a provision that only He can see. You cannot see it yet, but He sees it, and He knows that His provision is going to supply your need. Man, what a great thought that is. There's a second one. Not only think of this in the light of nature, but secondly, think of this in the light of our own senses. Think of this in the light of our own senses. Look at the text. It says, "And He gave them drink as out of the great depths." Think of this principle from the standpoint of just two of our senses. Let's look at it from the standpoint of sight and hearing. Isn't it a strange thing how we are all created in the image of God, and yet we all see and understand things in a different light? That's amazing to me. That just absolutely astounds me. It is so strange that all of us translate differently the things that we receive from our senses. I mean, think about it. To one man, a sunset is just a sunset. It doesn't do anything for him. But to another man, he can watch a sunset and it just absolutely overwhelms him. He stands and watches that sunset until it is completely vanished and night has taken its place, and then he turns to walk away, wiping tears from his eyes. One guy doesn't affect him at all. Another is totally moved by it. Two people can hear a piece of music. One is thrilled while the other unfazed. The one man can hear it and be so excited and be so thrilled with all that is high and beautiful, but the other can hear the same music, and to him, it's nothing more than just noise. And he will listen and then turn to the fella and see the tears running down the man who appreciates its cheeks. See the tears flowing. And the other one says, "Man, didn't that move you?" And he said, "Yeah, it's okay. When do we eat?" He's not impressed. Let me ask you, dear friend, is there anything wrong with a dead person's ears? Of course not. No, structurally, his ears are fine. Every membrane, every piece of the ear is completely intact. Yet, call to it and you get no reaction. Now, had you spoken to those same ears the day before, you would have gotten a smile and you would have gotten a reaction. So, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is that at the back of every sense that we have, there is a deep that you and I cannot fathom. You see, all that a man is looks through his eyes. all that a soul is listens through his ears. But wait a minute. Where did the life that is within me, which expresses itself in my senses, where did that life come from? It came from God. I mean, I would not be here this morning had not God given me life, and neither would you. As the scriptures tell us, God is the giver and he is the taker of life. Without God, there is no life. So if the eye could speak or if the ear could speak, it would say the same thing as the text. I mean, listen, folks, it's amazing to me. You can gather here on a Sunday and I can stand up here and open my Bible and preach to you a message. And you'll go out and during the week, folks will say, you know, Pastor, when you said so-and-so, and I, as far as I know, I never said that. I mean, I've gone back many a time and checked my notes, or I've gotten the CD and sat down and listened to the sermon. But you see, you heard something, but you did not hear what I wanted you to hear. It was the Spirit of God that was dealing and speaking and working in your heart, trying to get you to understand something. It came out of the depths. Are you listening to me? Hey, folks, that's why it's so important that you be in church. I mean, you know, that's why it's so important. I make no apologies for saying you ought to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I think you ought to be. And the reason I think you ought to be is because life is more than just that job you go to. Life is more than just that house you live in. Life is more than just that car you drive. I mean, life is just only a moment in time for you to prepare for eternity. And one of these days, every one of us is going to have to stand before an eternal almighty God. And when we're not in a position where we can hear God speak, we limit what we can do for that God. Man, how important it is that we be in God's house. I mean, where'd that life come from? It came from God. You would not be here if it were not for God. And God gives us drink as out of the great depths. Folks, even in our bodies and in our own senses, we can see the might and power and greatness of God, able to provide from the depths. You know, folks, it just may be. Hey, listen. I'm not trying to be unkind. I can be unkind without trying. Listen, some of you folks, you have no intentions on coming back to church tonight. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Now you're mad at me, aren't you? Listen, you have no intention. You know what? It just may be that God has led me to say something tonight that's gonna pull a trigger in your heart that just may make a complete difference about the rest of the of your life and your service for God. Wouldn't that be a sad thing if you missed that? Out of the depths. Out of the depths. And you know, I have found through the years that most of the time, these people that come up to me and say, boy, Pastor, thank you for what you taught me. I have learned to ask, what did I teach you? And then they'll tell me what I taught them. And many a time I'll just smile and say, you're welcome. And they'll turn and walk away. And I said, man, I never intended to teach that at all. Because the truth of the matter is, it was not me doing the teaching. It came out of the depths. It came out of the depths. Somebody say amen. Amen. He gave us drink as out of the great depths. There's a third area that I want you to think about this. Hey, folks, think of this truth in the light of the Bible. Think of this truth in the light of the Bible. There is one thing. Truth is, there's many. But there's one thing about the Bible that always stirs my soul when I think about it. Folks, I want you to think about the age of your Bible. I want you to think about the age of your Bible. Yet, it is always able to meet our needs. Now, you think about that. You think about the fact, you say, 1611, that's when the king... No. Go beyond that. I've got a copy in my office. I've got a copy of a page. That's all it is a page. And it's a copy. It's not an authentic page. If it was, it'd be worth a lot of money. It's just a copy. I've got a copy of a page of what is called the Gothic Bible. And it is over 1,000 years old. And it is in English. Now let me tell you, it is rough English. And if I gave you that page and said, here, read this, you could read some of the words. Some of them, you're going to look at them and go, what in the world? The language has changed. But it is over 1,000 years old. You know what that means, dear friend? That means that for English-speaking people, over 1,000 years ago, they had a Bible that they could read. Are you listening? Now, I want you to think about how old this Bible is. Now, that's just English. We know that Paul, we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that that James and Peter, we know that they wrote books in the first century. But so far as, let's just think about us. Let's just think about English-speaking people and hillbilly-speaking people. We have a Bible, 1,000-plus years old. Now, isn't that a strange thing? We've got this old book. It's an ancient book. And yet, it is so practical and so modern and so up to date. And the same Bible that we have today is the same Bible they had then. And it was able to meet their needs. And it has, all through the centuries, been able to meet the needs of men. And folks, we have it today. And it's able to meet our needs. It's able to meet our needs. Isn't that a great thought? Age after age has passed, generation after generation, heaven and earth have passed away since holy men of old were moved by the Spirit. Folks, just think of the cities and the civilizations and the cultures. Think of the multitudes of people through the centuries that have lived in places like Jerusalem or Damascus or London or Rome or Moscow. Just think about the multitudes. Think of the stress and the strain that all those people had to suffer. Think of the disease and the sorrow that entered into their lives. And yet, they all had the exact same Bible to help them that we have to help us. And man, when I think about that, it makes my head spin. It makes my head spin. Because this blessed old book, preserved by God in the English language for over 1,000 years, is still able to meet the needs of my heart in 2008. Man, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. And you know, folks, here's the amazing thing about it. Did y'all get that? Okay, thank you. I got stuff flying everywhere up here. Listen, here's the amazing thing about it. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much schooling you've had. I don't care how many foreign languages you know. I don't care how many Greek classes you've had or Hebrew classes you've had or how much grammar you've had. You can never exhaust this book. You could have so many degrees after your name, you look like a thermometer, but you will never be able to exhaust this wonderful book. Never. And man, I've been saved for 38 years now, and I can take a passage of Scripture today, and I say, well, wait a minute, I preached on that before. And then I can go back through my notebooks and find that sermon and realize, 30 years ago, 28 years ago, 27 years ago, I preached on this passage of Scripture. But it's like I'm reading it anew for the first time. That's your Bible, folks. You say, what? How does that happen? Because this book was breathed of the Holy Spirit of God. You've got to realize this is not man's book. This is God's book. You know, once I read, I don't do it real often because I don't have time for one thing. But once I read a book, once I read a novel or whatever, every now and then I say, I'll read a novel. So I'll get a novel and I'll read it. And I usually try to read, something that is a good a good work of fiction. And so one of my favorite books is James Fenimore Cooper and where the Deerslayer. Anybody ever read the Deerslayer? I don't know why, but I like that book. And so I read it. And so when I read it, I thought, man, that was great. I love that book. And then I put it in my office. And I was sitting in my office a couple months ago, and I looked up and I saw that book sitting there. And I thought, man, it's been several years since I read that. I really enjoyed reading that. I went over and I got it. I thought, I'll read it again. I didn't even get out of the first chapter. I thought, man, this is boring. This is dry. This is dead. This doesn't do anything for me. I went over, put the book back. I got my Bible down, turned to John chapter 3. I thought, man, I've read this before too. Oh, but this was different. Because you see, behind this is the Holy Spirit of God. Behind this, coming out of the depths, this is a spring that just never runs dry. And oh, the refreshing water that it gives. Praise God for the Bible. How can this be? How can the Bible be such a help to me? Because the Bible has the same source as this water that flowed from the rock. This book is not man's book, it's God's book. It's not man's word, it's God's word. From the great mind and heart of God, this book was given to man. And you'll not find it, if you read it, you'll not find it a little creek that just trickles and eventually dries up. But coming from its pages is a roaring stream that speaks of the eternal and everlasting love of God. And that is the secret to the Bible's permanence. For when we've gotten out of bed and gone through the day and battled sin and battled self and battled sorrow and battled life and death and duty, we can sit down in the evening and open the Bible, and it gives us drink as out of the great depths. Then think lastly, I said, look at this truth in the light of nature. Look at this truth in the light of yourself, your own senses. Look at this truth in the light of the Bible. But then lastly, he said he gave them drink as out of the great depths. Think of this great truth in connection with the Lord Jesus. Oh, my friend, think with me about Jesus for just a moment in the light of this truth. You know, one of the greatest things that I ever did was start that Wednesday night Bible study on the life of Christ 6-7 years ago. That did more for me than anything I know. I learned more Bible. I learned more about the Lord through that series of Bible studies than anything I've ever done in my whole life. You see, folks, I want us to think about Jesus for just a moment, and not so much about Him as about His words. We learned some wonderful things on Wednesday nights concerning the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. You know, if ever words were as water to a thirsty world, surely His words were. His words were water to a thirsty world. Think about it. How simple they were. But yet how profound. My, my. How tender and full of love. And yet how revealing and how searching. They seemed to pierce every heart, until every man who heard Him felt as if he knew their every secret. Most of us battle constantly the fact that our actions contradict our words, do we not? How many times have we said, now, don't do as I do as I say? You know, I mean, we've told others that, you know, we've said, you ought to do this. Well, you don't. Well, don't do as I do as I say. You know, folks, we're constantly going down that road. I mean, we'll say one thing, then do another. We don't always do what we say. And there are a lot of people in this world. And, you know, we will hear about them. We will hear their reputation. We will perhaps observe them from a distance. And we will think to ourselves, wow, boy, that is a great individual. And then once we meet them and get to know them and see them in action, we're kind of disappointed, aren't we? But here is what people thought about Jesus. I mean, you think about it. Everybody came to where He was. They came from everywhere to see Him and to hear Him. You remember me making the statement that I dare say there was not a crippled man in a 100-mile radius of Jerusalem. Probably not a crippled man within a 100-mile radius. Probably not anybody that had cancer within a 100-mile radius. Probably not anybody who was blind within a 100-mile radius. You say, why? Let me ask you, dear friend, if you had a loved one who had some infirmity and the word spread that this miracle man, Jesus, could heal them with just a look, that he could heal them with just a touch, would you not get your loved one to him? I would. Man, everybody knew about him. Everybody knew about him. But what did they say about him? What did they say? What did they think? When all was said about him, they felt that the half had never yet been told. I mean, when they heard these words, when they saw this man and they realized what he was doing and what he said and all, they realized that in the back, behind all of his words, there was himself, deeply, unfathomably greater, all that he was 10,000 times better than all that he said. When all was said about him, they felt that the half had never yet been told. And folks, that is why the words of Jesus will live even when heaven and earth have passed away. I mean, you cannot exhaust the cup. You just cannot do it. That cup will never run dry. It will never run dry. Here's the amazing thing, folks. What did Jesus say? Remember that Sermon on the Mount? He walked over to that crowd, he looked at him, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. What's never mean? Never. Never. He said, I believe we ought to check the Greek on that. No, it means never. Trust me on that one. You can take my word for it on that. Never means never. And so here's a world now that says, I don't believe that old book. I don't believe that old book. Wait a minute. There's a God behind that book. Amen. Hold on now. You better reevaluate your thinking here. You say, well, why do I have to reevaluate my thinking? I don't believe that there's a Bible. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. You better reevaluate that, because that book came out of the great depths. And you read over in Matthew that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then you realize an even greater thing. You get over in the book of the Revelation, and when you get to the book of the Revelation at the end judgment, I mean at the end judgment, at the great white throne judgment of God, you will read that hell is brought and stood before God. Every person who has died without Christ, every person who has rejected the God of this book, every person who has said no to the Lord Jesus will be brought out of hell and stood at the great white throne. And then you read something really amazing. It says, and the books were opened. Is he talking about Huckleberry Finn and the Deer Slayer? Is he talking about that? Is he talking about the Bronte sisters and all their books? Is he talking about Faulkner? No. The books, these 66 that make up our Bible. And the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And God is going to go down that book of life and say, sir, I don't see your name here. Oh, well, you know, I was thinking real seriously about getting saved. I was at church April 13th, 2008. I was at the church, the Open Door. I heard that preacher, I heard him, and he was preaching and telling me that I needed to get saved, that I needed to realize that this thing is bigger than just what's here. This book comes from heaven. It comes out of the depths. Its truths are real. But, you know, I just really didn't believe all that. Lord, I meant to get saved. I really wanted to. And then Well, it says right here in this that ye must be born again. What I meant, no, you're not meant to be, you must be. And then you will hear those awful words, dear friend, depart from me, I never knew you. You see how it works, dear friend? You see how it works? I mean, listen, out of the great depths is where we got this book. And what does this book tell us? It tells us about the man who was God. Whoa! The man who was God. Never a man spake like this man. We've never seen anybody do what this guy did. And that man went to the cross and died on that cross. You say, how do you know he died? Because they buried him. That's how I know. That's what you do with dead people. You bury them. They wouldn't have buried him if he hadn't died. Nod your heads. That's true. You know that's true. But wait a minute. They came back on the third day and they said, where'd he go? And out of the depths came an angel and said, beyond our comprehension. So it had to come from out of the depths. Out of the depths, out of heaven came an angel, looked at the ladies and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Hey, folks, there it is. I mean, hey, what I'm trying to get you to see is, I don't care what you're dealing with this morning. I don't care what your problem is this morning. I don't care how big your burden is this morning. I don't care how great your need is this morning. I got some good news for you. Out of the depths, you have a God who is able and who is willing to provide for you whatever it is you need. That's the God we serve. And so here you sit. And you need to realize, dear friend, hey, wait a minute. God's going to do this for me? Indeed. If you'll just let Him. You need to be saved? He'll save you. You need to be encouraged? He'll encourage you. You need to be strengthened? He'll strengthen you. You need to be blessed? Oh, Pastor, it's so cold out there this morning and I'm so discouraged. He'll lift you up. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm facing. Nope. Thank God He does. And He'll meet your need. But you see, we got to just let Him. We got to just come to Him and say, Lord, out of the depths, would You do something for me? And if You will, ask, He will do it. May God help us. May God help us to drink out of the great depths. Bow your heads with me, please. Well, our Father, thank You for the Word. Oh, what a wonderful book this is. Lord, bless this thought to our hearts this morning. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard. Stir our souls in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking around, please. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven? Say, Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I have believed. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. No doubts. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody here on this question. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I know I need the Lord. I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I need Jesus as my Savior. Pray that I'll get saved before it's too late. Would you raise your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. You couldn't raise your hand with everybody else, but you'll raise it right now and say, Preacher, pray for me. I need the Lord. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? All right, now in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And dear friend, I hope you'll come and let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved and get this matter settled. Let me ask this question. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I tell you, you don't know what we've had to go through this week. You don't know the battle. You don't know the struggle. Well, I don't. You're right. But God does. And why don't you let Him help you out of the depths? Why don't you let Him with His vast resource? Why don't you let Him with all that He has at His disposal just come flowing over you like water coming out of the side of a rock, just gushing and flowing? Why don't you let God help you this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I wish you'd pray for me this morning. I needed this message today. Lift your hand, hold it up all over this building. Lift your hand and hold it up. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Amen. 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 Now, dear friend, listen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, please. And I'm going to pray. And don't even wait till we sing. Those of you that raised your hand, just come. Find you a place to get alone with God. And let's do some business with God this morning. You draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And let's let God have His way. Father, thank You for the Word. Bless now what's been said. Lord, all over this building, Christians raise their hand. Lord, I pray that we will just come, fall at your feet. And Lord, let You satisfy the thirst that is in our souls. Lord, may we get in the book. May we get faithfully in the book. And Lord, just find that reservoir that just flows and keeps on flowing. Lord, help us to love You. Help us to serve You with all we've got. Oh, Father, speak to hearts, we pray now. And Lord, there's a precious soul here that needs to be saved. Lord, may today be the day of salvation for this precious soul. And Lord, they lifted a hand and they said, pray for me. Well, Lord, I'm praying now that You'll save this soul. But Lord, I can't get saved for them, so I pray that, Lord, they'll come. Let us take the Bible and show them how to know for sure that they're going to heaven. Lord, do Your work now in Christ's name. Amen.